Well, good morning, Sunnyside. It's great to be with you this morning. For those of you who have not met yet, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to get to open God's word for us all this morning. But today we are going to be continuing in our series entitled Made Whole, where we're inviting God to bring healing to every part of our lives. And last week we started this and looked at the healing that we're looking for relationally, mentally and emotionally, spiritually and physically. But before we unpack today's message, let's go back to what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at the story of the prodigal son. We discovered that many people would argue that title should actually be called the loving father. And so through the story of the loving father, we discovered first that brokenness creates distance. We also discovered that God's grace is always moving towards us because his desire is not only to forgive us, but the ultimate goal is restoration. And last week, the main focus was on healing our broken relationships. And if you didn't have a chance to listen to that, you missed last Sunday, that's okay. It's available on our YouTube page, on our website, and on Right Now Media. And if you're asking, what is Right Now Media? Let's have a conversation after the service. But sure, these conversations have been restored in our relationships, but many of us have discovered that healing isn't as simple as we hoped it would be. Sometimes after our relationship with God begins to be restored, or even relationships with others begin to heal, there are still wounds that hide deep inside. Maybe that marriage is improving, the friendship is being rebuilt, but there's still this anxiety that remains deep within. There's that fear that remains, the depression remains, the grief remains. And so today, what we're going to focus in on is that healing, and that healing comes when the soul is weary, looking at both the mental and emotional healing that we need. Now, no need to raise your hands, but I do wonder how many of us have ever smiled at someone while secretly falling apart on the inside. I'll raise my hand. I've been there. How many times have we answered, "Oh, I'm fine," when you knew you were not fine? That used to be a running joke in the beginning of my wife's and my relationship, that any time that we say we were fine, that's how we knew we weren't fine. It was a great cue. Later on, like we've learned now, that we don't have to listen for those cues. We know how to read each other a little more. But back then, we actually got to the point where we actually called that was our F word. Was when we heard the word fine, we're like, oh, this is not good. Someone is not good right now. But I don't know how many times I've answered, "Oh, I'm fine," when deep down inside I was not. Maybe you sat in a room full of people and you still felt completely alone. I've been there too. I've done all these things. And maybe that's why I find the story of Elijah resonates so deeply with me. See, the reality is that emotional pain often hides beneath the outward strength. An unknown author actually put it this way. He says, "The strongest people are often carrying the heaviest burden." Can you think of a time in your life where you knew that the strongest person that you knew was actually carrying this heavy burden? And see, the difficult thing about mental and emotional pain is it often doesn't look like pain on the outside. It looks more like someone who's just tired. Looks like someone who's become quieter than they normally are. Looks like someone who's become more irritable than they normally are. Looks like someone who's working longer hours than ever before. Maybe even looks like someone who's smiling because they don't know what else to do. And maybe you've noticed that in others, maybe a coworker, a friend, a family member. Maybe you're thinking, though, I've never really noticed that in anyone else. Maybe because it's describing you. Maybe you're the person that's going through this. Even the person sitting beside you this morning in church may be carrying a burden that you have no idea about. Which is why, as followers of Jesus, we need to become better at extending grace before ever making assumptions. It could look something like this. Sometimes the person who is always encouraging everyone else is secretly exhausted. Or the person who is serving everyone else is quietly burning out. Or maybe this is the person who always looks strong, but they're actually wondering, how much longer can I keep up this act? But here's the wonderful news, that we may become very good at hiding what's happening inside us, but we can never hide it from God. Because God sees every anxious thought, every sleepless night, every silent tear, every burden we carry. And unlike the world, he doesn't just turn away from our weakness, he moves toward it. Which brings us to the passage we're going to look at together this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to go to 1 Kings 19. It will be on the screen, but as always, I'd like to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as well. But 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1, we're going to look at a story from Elijah's journey. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Let's take a step back for a moment and understand what exactly is happening here. This part of Elijah's journey comes right after the great showdown on Mount Carmel. This is where Elijah faces off against the prophets of Baal and calls down fire from heaven, and they were defeated. And it almost appears that revival is about to break out. And if anyone should be feeling emotionally supercharged in a healthy place right now, it should be Elijah. And yet chapter 19 begins unexpectedly. See, one chapter earlier, Elijah is standing on a mountain, calling down fire from heaven, facing hundreds of false prophets, being bold, courageous, and confident. And then one chapter later, one threatening message is sent, and all he wants to do is die. See, I think sometimes we find ourselves being just like Elijah. We think if we've had a great victory and revival's breaking out, that we're never going to struggle again. But here's what Elijah's story reminds us today, is that it reminds us that yesterday's victory doesn't make us immune to today's weariness. This serves as a reminder to us that even spiritually mature people can experience mental and emotional exhaustion. Faithful people can become discouraged. Strong people become weary. Even great leaders become overwhelmed, and sometimes even great prophets like Elijah need healing. And if Elijah, a man who was called by God, brought down fire from heaven, defeated the prophets of Baal, and experienced God's power in extraordinary ways, could become so overwhelmed that he just wanted to give up and die, then perhaps our mental and emotional struggles are not a sign that our faith has failed. Perhaps they're an invitation instead to discover that God meets us even in our weakness. And so that's what I want us to look and discover this morning, three truths from Elijah's story about mental and emotional healing. And the first one is this, that God meets us in our weakness. Let's look again at verses 3-8. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And so he got up and he ate and he drank. And once strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Did you catch what was happening in that passage? Elijah's been running, fleeing from Jezebel and Ahab, and he finally comes to a broom bush, and he sits down and prays to God and says, I've had enough, Lord. Just take my life. It's a pretty powerful statement. Many would say that this moment in Elijah's life was a moment of weakness. I would say it isn't. This isn't just simply a moment of weakness. It's something deeper. I would say it's despair. And despair and weakness are different. The dictionary defines it this way. It says that weakness is a lack of physical or mental power, while despair is a total loss of hope. Weakness is simply running out of energy to keep going, while despair is the belief that no matter how hard you try, things are not going to get better. Weakness is passive, while despair is active defeat. See, I think the most important thing that we don't read past this moment too quickly, because Elijah isn't being dramatic in this moment. He isn't throwing some pity party for himself. He isn't trying to manipulate God into doing what he wants. He's reached the end of himself. He's physically exhausted, mentally and emotionally drained, spiritually depleted. He's running on empty. Last week I said that we were looking at these kind of four gauges in our lives, and if they're running on empty, they need to be fixed. And Elijah's mental gauge was running on empty here. Maybe you've been there. Maybe not under a literal broom bush. How many of you have been under a literal broom bush before? Oh, Janice has been under a literal broom bush before in Israel. There we go. But maybe you haven't been under a literal broom bush, but maybe you've been lying awake at 2 a.m., wondering how are you ever going to make it through another day. Maybe you're sitting in your car taking 5 more minutes before going into the office because you're not ready to face what's coming. Maybe you're just feeling completely overwhelmed but telling everybody, I'm fine, I'm okay, I've got this. But you're wondering if anyone really sees how tired you are. But what's interesting here in Elijah's story is that he isn't hiding anything from God. He's being completely honest, almost brutally honest. He tells God how he feels, doesn't clean it up, doesn't pretend to be spiritually strong. He just simply tells God the truth. Because here's the truth, God can handle our honest prayers. How many times do we try to pray something more than what we needed to, instead of just being completely honest before God, thinking he can't handle our brutal honesty? Can I challenge you with something today? That God is not intimidated by your honesty. He already knows what it is that you're carrying, and he isn't asking you to pretend. He's inviting you to bring it honestly and lay it before him. And I think this is why this story becomes incredibly beautiful, because after hearing Elijah pour his heart out, after hearing the prophet say, "I've had enough, I just want to die," some might expect God to respond differently. Maybe with a lecture, we might expect him to say, "Elijah, where's your faith? What happened? Snap out of it. I just brought down fire. What's going on? Be stronger, pray harder." That's not what happens at all. He doesn't begin by correcting him or lecturing him or shaming him. What does he do? He lets him sleep. And then he gives him food and water and says, "Go back to sleep." And then offers him more to eat and drink. Because here's the reality. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do for yourself is rest. And I'm speaking as someone who's been there. Someone who's avoided that. And last fall found myself needing to do this, or it was going to go a whole lot worse. But see, I think the problem is that we live in a culture that almost celebrates exhaustion. If you're busy, people assume that you're important. If your calendar is full, people assume that you're successful. If you're constantly serving, constantly producing, constantly saying yes, then somehow we've convinced ourselves that that is what faithfulness looks like. But God created us with limits, because we were never meant to live as though we were God. We aren't. He is. And again, isn't it interesting that what God does before he speaks to Elijah's heart? He feeds him and lets him sleep. I don't think that's an accident. I think there's something that God's teaching us through the order in which he cares for Elijah. See, before he challenges Elijah's thinking, before he gives him another assignment, before he speaks into the discouragement of his heart, he cares for his physical needs first. And that reminds us of something important, that God doesn't just care about our souls. He cares about the whole person. He cares about our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our spirits. See, the God who created us knows that all of those things are connected. And so if one thing isn't working right, how is everything else going to function? But some of us have convinced ourselves that asking for help shows that we lack faith. But Elijah, in this moment, accepted God's help. He ate what God provided. He rested when God told him to rest. He received God's care. See, sometimes healing begins the moment that we stop pretending that we're okay. But I want to be clear this morning and make this very clear, that rest does not solve everything. Rest doesn't solve every emotional struggle. Sleep is not the ultimate cure for anxiety. A good meal does not erase depression, but God knew that Elijah couldn't hear his voice very well while he was completely exhausted. See, sometimes the first step toward healing is simply allowing God to care for us where we are at. And now we see Elijah has rested. He's been fed, and he's regained enough strength to continue his journey. But although his body has begun to recover, his heart still needs healing. His thinking still needs to change, and that's where God lovingly meets him in our next truth of this story, and that is that God speaks truth into our minds. Because as Elijah rested and ate and regained his strength, we learned that God was not finished with him. Because the journey eventually brought Elijah to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where he found a cave and he spent the night. And verse 9 tells us, "And the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'Where are you? What are you doing, Elijah?'" I love this question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Because God's not asking it because he needs the information. He already knows. He knew that Elijah was there. He knew where he had run to. He knew that he was afraid. He knew every thought that had been racing through his mind. So then why bother asking him the question? I think it's because sometimes God asks questions not for his benefit, but for ours. Because he's inviting us in that moment to put words to what we're carrying. He's inviting us to actually be honest about what's happening inside us. And so he asks this to Elijah, and Elijah doesn't hold anything back. Look at his response. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Look carefully at what Elijah's saying. He says, "I've done everything I could. I've been faithful. I've served you all this time, and now I'm all alone." Can anyone relate to that? You ever reached a place where you felt like no one understood what it was you were carrying? Where you felt like you were fighting a battle by yourself? Where you wondered, does anyone even notice or care? See, in this moment, Elijah's feelings were real. His exhaustion was real. His fear was real. The loneliness was real. But here's what discouragement often does. It takes our real emotions and it begins to distort our perspective. See, discouragement has a way of whispering things that aren't entirely true. It tells us, you're the only one. No one understands what you're going through. Nothing's going to change. God must have forgotten about you. You're never going to get through this. Maybe you've heard some of those whispers in your own life. Maybe not those exact words, but maybe something similar. Perhaps you've thought, I'm just always going to have to feel this way. Or my family would just be better off without me. Or I'm a failure. I'm not enough. No one cares. And those thoughts can feel incredibly real, but feelings, while they are real, are not always reliable guides to the truth. Our emotions may tell us something important about what we're experiencing, but they don't tell us the whole story. Notice what God does next. He doesn't argue with Elijah. He doesn't shame him, doesn't tell him to stop feeling what you're feeling. Instead, he invites Elijah to come outside. Go for a walk. Get in the fresh air. He says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then comes one of the most familiar moments in the Old Testament. A powerful wind tears through the mountains, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I find that interesting. That God certainly has the power to speak through dramatic displays. After all, Elijah just witnessed that with fire coming down from heaven on Mount Carmel. But this time God chooses something different. He comes in a gentle whisper. And I often wonder if that's because wounded hearts often hear whispers better than shouting. Because sometimes when we're emotionally exhausted, we expect God to speak in those dramatic signs, but instead, he quietly reminds us, hey, I'm still here. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't stopped working. I haven't forgotten you. This is often how God works in our lives. Not in the big spectacular moments, though he does do those, but more often it's in these quiet moments of his faithful presence. Sometimes that's through his word, sometimes through prayer, other times through the encouragement of another believer or through a worship song that speaks directly to your heart, but sometimes it's through the quiet assurance of the Holy Spirit that God is still speaking. The question is whether we've slowed down enough to actually hear it. Think of it this way. Have you ever been trying to have a conversation in a really crowded room before? The room was really loud. My wife and I, as many of you know, work in the wedding industry, and we have now come off of our second wedding. We attended one as well, so we're three weddings into this season, and trying to communicate in the reception on what we're supposed to be tearing down next and packing up for the couple while they're having their party, you can't hear the person across the table. But what do you do? Sign language, maybe you've learned some sign language to communicate back and forth. but often you don't get them to yell louder. If you do, you shouldn't. You should just lean in a little closer. That might help. Maybe even just go to a quiet hall. Oftentimes we go to the storage closet where we're taking the stuff and we say, okay, what's the plan when we go back out there? Because once we get back out there, we're not going to be able to hear each other. And we go, okay, we're taking this down next, and that's where we go. And see, I wonder if that's true spiritually as well. See, sometimes we ask, why isn't God speaking to me? And we get frustrated. But perhaps it's because we're asking the wrong question. Maybe we should be asking what voices have become so loud in my life that I can no longer hear his. Because the reality is, we live in a noisy world. And I'm not just talking the birds and the cars and the factories and the air conditioning units. I'm talking about the noise of fear, of anxiety, the noise of shame and comparison, the noise that social media creates constantly telling us that we are not enough, the noise of our past failures that keep replaying in our minds, the noise of the opinions of other people. And in all that noise, it can become very difficult to recognize that gentle whisper of God. And see, that's why I think it's not an accident that God spoke to Elijah after he had rested, after the running had stopped, after the starving had stopped, after the exhaustion had begun to lift. Only then, in the quiet, did Elijah actually hear God's whisper. See, perhaps God isn't absent. Perhaps he's been speaking all along. Perhaps what we need isn't a louder God. Perhaps what we need more are quiet hearts. See, our culture constantly tells us, listen to yourself, follow your feelings, trust your heart over everything else, but that is not what Jesus taught. Instead, we see in Scripture that he invites us to do something very different. He invites us to bring our feelings to God and allow his truth to shape them. See, there's a difference in doing that. See, God never asks Elijah to deny his emotions. He simply refuses Elijah to remain trapped by them. I think that's important for us to hear today. Because I think some of us have maybe been listening to the wrong voices for far too long. The voice of fear, the voice of shame, the voice of comparison and failure, the voice that says you're never going to change, the one that says you're too broken, the one that says God is finished with you. Please hear this vital truth this morning. These voices do not have the final word. God does. And his voice is still speaking to hopeless hearts today. His voice is still speaking peace into anxious minds. His voice is still speaking truth to lives clouded by discouragement. And his voice still reminds his children, you are not alone. Something else I want you to notice here, that after the whisper, did you notice what God did? He asked Elijah the same question that he already did. What are you doing here, Elijah? And you look at Elijah's answer, and it's almost the exact same as the first time. And at first, that seems strange. After all of this, after experiencing God in this new way, nothing changed. But I don't think the change is found in Elijah's answer. I think the change is found in the fact that Elijah has now encountered the presence of God. And see, healing doesn't usually just happen in a single conversation. Sometimes God patiently walks with us, reminding us of his presence over and over again, speaking truth over us one step at a time. And that's encouraging because I think many of us are wishing that healing happened instantly. How many of you wish that healing would just happen in an instant? Sometimes it does, but more often than that, it doesn't. Most of the times, healing is a journey. A journey where God faithfully continues to meet us, speak to us, and patiently reshape our hearts until his truth becomes louder than our fears. And that's exactly what God is about to do for Elijah, because after meeting him in his weakness and speaking into the discouragement, God now begins to restore his purpose, which brings us to our third truth this morning, that God restores our purpose. See, after meeting him in his weakness, after caring for his body, speaking truth to his discouraged heart, God says something that probably surprises us. He doesn't say, "Hey, Elijah, your ministry is over. It's done." He doesn't say, "You failed me." He doesn't say, "You know what? Just take a hike. I'm going to find someone stronger. You obviously don't have it anymore." Instead, verse 15, God says, "Go back the way you came." We could look at that and say, why? Why is God saying go back? That seems like a demand. But I think these words are actually filled with a lot more hope than we give him credit for. God says go back, not because nothing happened, not because the pain wasn't real, not because Elijah should simply pretend that everything's fine, but because God wasn't finished yet. I think there's probably someone here that needs to hear that this morning, that just because you've walked through a season of anxiety doesn't mean that God's finished with you. Just because you've battled depression doesn't mean God has set you aside. Just because you've experienced burnout doesn't mean that your usefulness to God's kingdom has come to an end. See, the enemy loves to convince us that our greatest struggle has become our identity, but God never defines his children by their lowest moment. He defines them by his grace. We see that in what God does next. He gives Elijah another assignment. He tells him to anoint Hazael as king over Aram, Jehu as king over Israel, and Elisha to become the next prophet. Think about that. God is entrusting new responsibility to a man who only moments before said, "I'm done. I want to die. Just take me from here. I'm done." That tells me something very incredible about the heart of God, that God sees more in Elijah than Elijah can see in himself. We see this countless times throughout Scripture. Think of it. Moses said he wasn't a good speaker. Gideon believed he was the weakest member of his family. Jeremiah thought he was too young. Peter thought his failure disqualified him. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and yet God continued to call, restore, and use each of them, because God's calling is always greater than our discouragement. If we continue on looking, we see that God lovingly corrects Elijah's perspective. Elijah's saying, "I'm the only one left. I'm all alone. I can't do this." You ever noticed how discouragement makes us feel isolated? Makes us feel that no one's understanding what you're going through. No one else has struggled like this. You're completely alone. But here's what God says to Elijah. He reminds him, "Hey, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal." In other words, Elijah, you're not alone. You never were. See, again, isn't it amazing how discouragement narrows our vision? See, all Elijah could see was this problem standing in front of him, but God could see the thousands of faithful people that Elijah didn't even know about. See, Elijah thought in that moment God had stopped working, but God had been working the whole time. Maybe that's what you need to hear today, that you may not see what God's doing, but that doesn't mean he hasn't been working. You may not understand the season you're in, but that doesn't mean that God's abandoned you. You may not feel his presence, but his promise hasn't changed. See, God often accomplishes things behind the scenes that we don't fully recognize and understand until much later. See, sometimes we only recognize his faithfulness when we look back. And that doesn't mean that the struggle wasn't real. It simply means that God was faithful through it. There's another lesson here I don't want us to miss. Notice that God doesn't remove every challenge from Elijah's life when he says, "Go back." Jezebel's still there. The nation's still struggling. The work isn't finished. The circumstances haven't suddenly become easier. What changes, though, is Elijah. Because healing doesn't always mean our circumstances change immediately. See, sometimes healing is God giving us new strength to walk faithfully through the circumstances that we may face. Isaiah 40 reminds us that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It doesn't say they'll never become weary again. It says God will renew their strength. See, maybe this is the healing that some of us need today. Not an escape from every difficulty, but renewed strength to take that next step that next faithful step with him. And that's exactly what Elijah does. He gets up, he goes back, he obeys, not because every question was answered, not because every emotion has disappeared, but because God's presence reminded him that his story is not over. And let me tell you, with you being here today, your story's not over either. Maybe you've been tempted to believe that your best days are behind you, that your failure defines you, that your anxiety always gets the final word, that your depression has permanently disqualified you, that your grief has ended your usefulness. But can I lovingly remind us all today that those voices don't belong to God? Because the voice of God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Our pastor that I had in my high school years at the Nazarene Church in Trenton used to, every Sunday, without fail, get up and say, if you still have breath in your lungs, that means that God's not finished with you today. He still has a plan and a purpose for you. God's still writing your story. If you're still here, God still has a purpose for you. If God was finished with Elijah, he never would have called him to go back. But he did. And why? Because God's grace doesn't simply restore broken people. It restores them for a purpose. As encouraging as Elijah's story is, it points us to someone even greater. Because Elijah still needed a savior, just like we do. See, our greatest need isn't simply emotional and mental healing. It's to be reconciled with God. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus entered our broken world, experienced rejection, sorrow, and grief, and yet, unlike us, he never sinned. Then he willingly went to the cross, carrying our sin, our shame, and our brokenness, and 3 days later rose again, defeating sin and death so we could have new life. Because of Jesus, forgiveness is possible, restoration is possible, hope is possible, healing is possible. Maybe today you've realized that the first healing you need isn't mentally or emotionally. Maybe it's spiritual. You've been trying to carry life on your own, but Jesus is inviting you to come home to him just as you are. Would you bow your heads with me? If your desire today is to first fix that broken relationship between you and God, would you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, I confess that I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again so I can have new life. Please forgive me and make me new. Fill me with your spirit and help me follow you from this day forward. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time today, we'd love to celebrate with you. Please don't leave this building without coming to talk to me or Pastor Amy. We want to encourage you on your journey with Christ. But for those of us who already know Jesus, perhaps today's message has brought something else to the surface. Maybe you're carrying an anxiety that no one else knows about. Maybe grief in your life has become so overwhelming. Maybe you're emotionally and mentally exhausted. Maybe you're burned out. Maybe you believe the lie that struggling means your faith is weak. But can I remind you of what we've seen today? The same God who met Elijah under the broom bush still meets people today. The same God who spoke in gentle whispers still speaks today. The same God who restored Elijah's purpose is still restoring lives today. I also want to mention this important detail too, that sometimes God brings healing in a moment. Sometimes he brings it through a journey. Sometimes God works through doctors and counselors, medication, trusted Christian friends, and those are not a sign that God has failed. They can be gifts of his grace, because however God chooses to work, our confidence isn't in that method. Our confidence is in the God who heals. I'm going to invite our worship team and our prayer team to come forward this morning. As they come forward, as we did last week, I shared that we're ending our services a little differently than we normally have. And we want to give you a time to respond in prayer for healing in this area that we discussed today. So if you're carrying anxiety or fear or grief or depression, discouragement, or simply feel emotionally overwhelmed, maybe even burned out, we'd be honored to pray with you. Maybe today your prayer isn't, Lord, fix everything. Maybe it's simply, Lord, would you just meet me where I am today in this moment? We'd invite you to come forward during this next song. You can pray at the altar by yourself. If you'd like to pray with our prayer team, they are sitting in the front row. You can go to either side. If you aren't comfortable, you know, discuss with a female, we have those male on this side, whichever is more comfortable for you. But would you not miss this opportunity to come and lay your emotional and mental exhaustion before God? Because this is exactly what God did for Elijah. And I believe that's what he wants to do for all of us today. So I invite you to come and let's seek the God who meets us in our weakness, speaks truth into our hearts, and walks with us towards healing. Because the same God who healed and restored Elijah is here to heal and restore us today.